May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Advent begins in the dark. The Episcopal priest, theologian, and author Fleming Rutledge once wrote this in one of her musings as she encountered folks in 2011 at a farmer's market in the Berkshires near her home. The local farmers and shoppers were grumbling about the sluggish economy, the lack of action in Congress, and the discovery of some of the horrors, of the humanitarian crisis in Syria and other places in the globe. Advent begins in the dark. Now, reading those words now and trying to locate that moment of time in our history, 2011, it doesn't have anything on where we've been now in terms of darkness. I almost wish we had a time machine to go back there to see if we could change things a little bit. Of course, this was the year before Newtown, the same year as Hurricane Sandy, as those things impacted our region so profoundly. This was before Charleston or Charlottesville or Hurricanes Harvey or Maria or continuing atrocities taking place all over the globe. If I were a time traveler heading back to speak to those folks in that marketplace, to join in their storytelling about the things that are amiss in the world, I'm not sure they'd believe me, and I'm not sure they'd want to keep going necessarily. Advent begins in the dark. It's a time of foregrounding for the arrival of Jesus, the light of the world, entering into the world as flesh and blood, God with skin on, God who came and dwelt among us 2,000 years ago in change. Pun intended, a lot changed. As the days have grown shorter, especially these days, many of us kick into a form of retreat, a form of hibernation mode, sleeping more, or at least finding some more creative things to do inside since the days are shorter. And I have to confess, in the midst of this darkness, I'm not very good at staying inside. I feel like a border collie who hasn't been walked properly. I chew the furniture and I get into all sorts of mischief. I don't chew the furniture, at least not anymore. If I do, I blame it on the kids. I find myself retreating more into my own head, living a little bit more, daydreaming a little bit longer. I long for days when south swells wrap their way into New England and I can take advantage of some of those tropical systems that push waves our direction. But even now, this time in Rhode Island gets a little quiet from mid-November to about mid-December as the seasons change over. There's a lull. There's a calming. There's a quiet. It drives me nuts. I don't know what to do. It's a time ripe for imagination and daydreaming. And it's a fantastic time, if you can't surf and if you can't be outside, to watch Netflix, as I've learned to do as the kids go to bed. And one of my favorite new shows, which is not new to the diehard fans, but it was new to me, is the series Stranger Things. It's into two seasons. And it is an exercise in entering into darkness. It's set in a small suburb in the 1980s. It's got every aspect of a delightful 80s nostalgia, if you can be nostalgic for such a period of time. For me, it was. And the first series begins with the disappearance of a young boy named Will as a darkness descends on this Indiana town. No one quite knows where he's gone, but the last people to see him were his three best friends after playing Dungeons and Dragons in a house, I believe at Mike's house. And somehow Will is taken into the dark world called the Upside Down. It's a dangerous, dark place where creatures dwell, where Will's life is in great danger, and he's hardly able to communicate with those he loves. But he is able to communicate just ever so slightly. He reaches out from beyond to his mother and to his friends, but he can't do so with words from the Upside Down. He can only use alternative forms of communicating, and so he uses electricity. His mother listens and waits for his presence in the living room with every lamp in the house collected into her bedroom. And when the lamps aren't enough to catch the flickers of light as Will moves about in that space from the other side, she goes to the place of her employment and grabs all the Christmas lights she can. Her house is a mess full of Christmas lights, but it's her way of keeping vigil as Will makes his presence known. It's incomprehensible to us of what that might be like. But this mother and Will's friends spend nights in vigil. The boys penetrate the darkness on their bicycles, beautiful old Schwinn orange crates and stingrays, retro bicycles with mechanical headlamps and flashlights as they run around in the darkness, trying to solve this mystery about what has imprisoned their friend, how they can free him, and how they can use a new friend who's got powers for good to be able to find people, how they can use her to bring their friend home. At the surface, it's a dark and brooding kind of show, but it belies a sweetness about a mother and some friends who hold on to hope despite all odds. It's a sign of light in a world and in a town that is otherwise asleep. No one seems to be aware of what's at stake or what's going on. And yet, all of these characters, this mother, these friends, they hold out for hope in the darkness. Advent begins in the dark. Our journey to Bethlehem this year begins in Mark's gospel, in the midst of his longest discourse and the shortest gospel, as Jesus prepares his disciples for his journey to the cross. It's a propulsive gospel. It keeps things moving. It's urgent. Things happen immediately. And Jesus is preparing them for the return of the Son of Man like a thief in the night, coming, and we don't know the hour. We don't know when it will happen. This is not a cute, cuddly story about a baby in a manger, is it? The Lutheran tattooed pastor, you may have seen her, she's amazing, Nadia Bolz Weber, describes Jesus in some ways as a holy thief. That Jesus is someone who describes this time of Advent and preparation like a thief coming in the night. And that maybe it's exactly what we need. We need Jesus as a holy thief to come and take away things from us. To think of, for us to imagine a little bit differently what the world could be like instead of expecting to receive things. What do we need taken away? What compulsions, what darkness do we need Jesus to steal? What do we need God to remove from our world? What barriers between us and God could a holy thief eliminate in the middle of the night to help us declutter, to help us simplify, to help us awaken to what is taking place all around us? In this time of waiting and keeping watch, we look for light as it casts out the darkness and the fears that surround it, bit by bit. As Angela may have foregrounded, it was the tease so that you pay attention to this point in the sermon. Robert Louis Stevenson was apocryphally described as a child looking out his window one night when his mother or someone who cared deeply for him, I can't quite make sure which it is, caught him looking out the window. And this man, this boy who would become the author of Treasure Island and Kidnapped and The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, was staring intently out of this window at a lamplighter. And he asked, when asked what he was doing, his response was, "I'm watching this man punching holes in the darkness." This lamplighter marching down the street bit by bit, adding light to an otherwise dark and dreary scene. That's how God works with us. God is constantly punching holes in the darkness, illuminating the path for us. Advent begins in the dark, but it doesn't end there, does it? We're going somewhere. Today we gather together to look for the light amid that darkness. Today we get to pay attention to the God who is constantly punching holes in the darkness for us, showing us the way. Our children right now are doing that very thing. They're putting together these things called blessing bags. Meals ready to eat on the street, full of things that you don't need a can opener to open, granola bars, a pack of gum, you know, a piece of chocolate, some protein, something that you would be glad to receive if you were hungry and on the street. It's a way that our kids can punch a hole in the darkness when we encounter that person who's asking for something and we're not quite sure what to do or what to give. We're anxious about giving cash, maybe, but we can give this. A bit of food, a bit of an exchange of our common humanity together, a little bit of light in the darkness. As you may be able to smell the delicious waft of bacon and fried potatoes, we're hosting a fundraiser breakfast as well this morning for Heifer International as we seek to alleviate global hunger together. Yet another way in which we pursue the light on this Advent journey, a way in which we recognize our interwoven interconnectedness as creatures of God. Tonight, we continue this work of punching holes in the darkness, making Advent wreaths, and gathering with St. Nicholas, who will be joining us a few days early this year to share about who St. Nicholas is and how the giving of gifts evolved as a Christian act of charity and mercy, how we come together over the simple communion of chicken tenders and fries and crafts to gather together to be church in a new way, gathering around a table, perhaps, taking an Advent wreath home that continues our faithful practice, not just here, but at home and from home out into the world. I invite you or any children who are around, the young and young at heart, to come and join us at 5. You've got to eat, so you might as well come have a chicken nugget with us. As we come together in this time of preparation and of study, there are so many opportunities for us to look for that light. Perhaps if I were to hop onto a time machine and return to that farmer's market in 2011, I'd get to shake hands with Fleming Rutledge, which would be amazing because she's a rock star in the Episcopal Church. But also to say that, yes, there is darkness in the world, and no, things don't exactly get better with Syria after all these years, and no, we're still fighting for silly reasons and suffering from hurricanes and the ravages they wreak on this country. But I can look around and think of all the ways in which there's new life, new light in this world. So many things that illuminate the path for us, that point us toward the kingdom of God. That I'm aware that I too am following a lamplighter in Jesus, punching holes in the darkness one moment at a time, one act of mercy at a time, one gift of grace at a time. Christ is there to rescue us from our upside down world, the worlds of our own creation, our own darkness, the darkness of our own doing, and to pull us through the wall into new life. And to that I say thanks be to God.